Well, good morning. Welcome to everyone. I think it's gone okay so far in the new place. Not many glitches. So hopefully that continues through this time together. This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, it's page 256 if you grabbed a Bible from the back. Psalm 8 is God's answer to one of the most important questions we all ask. What does it mean to be a human being? Or who are we? Or closer to home, we may think, who am I? So in life, we face all kinds of questions. As a parent, I face millions of questions almost every day, right? Question after question after question, which is great. It's how kids learn. On the way home from church last week, the question I got, Daddy, is the polar bear the fiercest animal in the world? It's an important question if you live close to polar bears, I guess. I'm thankful for Siri, right? Siri is the polar bear. You know, I can do them. I don't know what my dad did back in the day. But that isn't one of the most important questions, right? This question, what does it mean to be a human being? This is a whole different category, an existential question. And understanding this question and the answer to this question will drastically change the way that we live, the way that we think about ourselves, and then the way that we live. So there are all kinds of different answers to this question. The Oxford Dictionary defines the human being this way. We are distinguished from other animals by superior mental development, power of articulate speech, and our upright stance. So is that it? Just like all the animals, just a little further developed. We stand upright, right? We think a little more. We can speak. Is that it? I think we all long for a better answer than that, right? And I think we all innately know that there's so much more to who we are as human beings than that. So, as we come to this question, I think we have to hold a few things in tension. On one hand, as we think about ourselves, we can sense our insignificance. Each of us is just one in 7.6 billion in the global population. We're just a small piece of the whole. We live on what to us is this huge planet, and then our planet is just a tiny speck compared to the galaxies and galaxies that we have seen. So where does that leave us? Are we just a tiny speck of cosmic dust, barely noticeable in the whole scheme of things? Sometimes when we think about ourselves, we sense, we understand our profound insignificance in light of the vastness of everything around us. So we have that on one hand. We sense our insignificance, but also as we think about ourselves, we also sense our significance throughout the history of the world. There's been a natural valuing of human life. So, of course, sad exceptions throughout history, sad exceptions even today. But humanity has this innate understanding of the value and significance of each human being. I think the horror that we have to exceptions of this prove the rule. Right? Some may try to bring animals and other things up to the level of human life, but their attempt gathers little momentum. There's a natural dignity to human life, a significance. Each life matters. So insignificance on one hand, but yet great significance. So this morning, as we seek to answer this proposition for us, is that the Bible's unique answer makes the most sense because it holds these things in tension. And it's just a beautiful response. It is a beautiful response to this question. So Psalm 8, this is God's answer. One of the places where he directly answers this question. Let me read it for us again. Page 256, Psalm 8, this is the word of our God. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So first we see, as the psalmist David is answering this question, what does it mean to be a human being? He goes directly to this essential context. Right? If we're going to figure it ourselves, then we must consider God. We won't accurately understand ourselves. We won't accurately answer this question if we don't think of God, the one who made us, the one who takes care of us and takes care of all things. So first this morning, the context of the answer, the God who is there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So what does David say about God here? First, here, God is Lord and Lord. If you look at the verse, look at verse 1, you can see there's a distinction between these two lords in this sentence. The first Lord is all capital letters. The second isn't. It's just the first letter is capitalized. So in the Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, the first Lord is the covenant name of God. The name God revealed to his people when he sought relationship with them, when he came to them, Yahweh, or I Am, as it's translated. He is the God who has always existed, the God who created the world, and the God who has relationship with human beings. O Lord, this I Am God, this covenant-keeping God, O Lord, Yahweh, I Am, you are, the second Lord is my master, my king. So, O covenant, I Am, you are my master, you are my king. So two lords here. But you see how this, even this first phrase impacts our understanding of who we are. We live in God's realm. He is the creator. He is the king. O Lord, my Lord, you are my king. Second, what does he say about God? He says God is majestic. God is majestic. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? So when he says, how majestic is your name, we all know, right? He's saying God is majestic. Right? He's saying God is majestic by saying that. So what does majestic mean? Majestic means this, someone or something that commands respect through the excellence of power. Something that's majestic is someone or something that commands respect through the excellence of power. We could illustrate it like this. Earlier on in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, slavery. And God comes and he miraculously frees them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they leave through these mighty works of God. They leave Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Pharaoh changes his mind and Pharaoh's going to come after the Israelites. Right? So they're looking back at this mighty army. What does God do? He opens up the Red Sea. And the Israelites, weak people, small people, despised people, they walk through the midst of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea doesn't touch them. But then the mighty army of Pharaoh, who comes after them, comes into the midst of the Red Sea, and the text says in Exodus, the majestic Red Sea destroys them. Right? Commanding respect, right? A mighty army utterly decimated by the majestic Red Sea. Utterly destroyed. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. Commanding respect, excellent of power. So we can sense this majesty, right? Another way to illustrate, if you're walking along the dock, if you've ever done this, by a huge battleship, and you're walking along, the first time you've been this close to something like that, and you're walking along this huge battleship, and you see these amazing guns, and you feel the power, it commands respect. Inside, you're probably saying, oh my, how majestic, right? You probably use that word. How majestic is that ship? Commanding respect, it's excellent in power. But this is where David starts. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? And he continues, he, God, has set his glory in the heavens. And this fits. Glory is weightiness. God, you are this amazing, and your glory is set in the heavens. We see it all around us in what you have made. You are this amazing God. We as human beings live in your world. You are king. Your glory is set in creation. Pastor John Piper uses this beautiful illustration from a journal article in First Things. It's an article written about the attitude of Albert Einstein about religion. And the author of this article says this: when one thinks about the design of the universe, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It's very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although Einstein strikes me as a basically religious man, he must have looked at what the preachers said about God and thought that they were blaspheming. Their God was not as majestic as he saw in creation. He had seen so much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt religion he had run across did not have a proper respect for the author of the universe. Einstein looked at the galaxies, he looked at what he learned in science, he looked at all these things, and he said, well, if there is a God who created these things, he commands respect, he's excellent in power, he's majestic, his glory, his weightiness will be seen and respected. And Einstein didn't see that in the religion he came across. The prophet Isaiah says this, quoting God, to whom, God says, will you compare me, that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of these stars is missing. This is our God, majestic in power. Third thing we see here, we're under the context of God. Third, he is uniquely victorious. Out of the mouth, verse 2, out of the mouth of babies you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So I said uniquely victorious, right? Unique, strange. What is verse 2, right? I spent half my week saying, why is verse 2 here? Babies establishing strength, how does this fit? I believe the psalmist is answering this question. How does verse 2 fit? Well, I think I came to somewhat of an answer. God establishes his strength how? Through weakness. He establishes himself through weakness, and he chooses to use weakness to show his power. It's a part of the nature of God. He uses the weak, the small person who is dependent upon him to do amazing things. Right, the Israelites, the weak people walking through the Red Sea, he does this amazing thing for these dependent people, and he destroys the army of the Egyptians. Or you think of the story of Gideon, a small army, 300 men, defeats 125,000, I think, soldiers, 300. This really happened, defeated 100. How? These men, Gideon, was dependent upon God. So that we think about the nature of God. He uses weak people. He's mindful of those who are dependent upon him. And if we know our scriptures, the center of everything, the greatest symbol of power, strength, and victory in scripture, in the world, is a weak, emaciated, dying man upon a cross. And through this, God establishes his strength and defeats death. This is God's way. So we should see how this fits. We're answering the question, what does it mean to be a human being? We're small, insignificant in many ways. God is vital. God has made us vital as part of his work in this world, not because he needed us, but because he delights to use us. So that's the first point. Secondly, the answer. Starting in verse 3, the answer. We are small. We are significant. We are dignified. So first, small, look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is man compared to your majesty and the majesty of the world, the glory that you have set in the heavens? What are we compared to your majesty? What is man compared to these glorious things? We are tiny, is the answer. We are midgets in the universe, barely noticeable in the whole scheme of things, specks of cosmic dust when you consider our size in the universe. Now think of it like this: if you're the type to go to concerts, you have this band you love, and it's been a long time since I've been at a concert, right? It testifies to my age. But you're at a concert, and you're one of thousands, but you love You love that lead singer. So if you're a somewhat sane fan, you have no illusion that you have a special, hopefully, you have no special relationship with the singer, because he has no, you're one of thousands. You feel your insignificance, right, in that moment. That's what David is doing here. In our relationship to God, we're one of 7.6 billion people. When we consider our weakness, we are nothing. We are small. What is man in light of all that he has made? One theologian said it like this: what possible meaning and significance can I or any other human being have in the midst of this cosmos that seems to have no end in time or space? To be human is to be afflicted with the subliminal glimpse of the significance of our insignificance. That's a theologian, right? Sounds like a theologian, right? The significance of our insignificance. We look up at the stars, the galaxies, the difference between who we are compared to God, how small we are. So first, yes, we are small. Second, though, the verse continues. And notice how it continues. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. This majestic, glorious God that commands respect, that is excellent in power, that is active in this world, is mindful of us. Mindful of us. This changes everything. So sure, physically you may be a speck of cosmic dust, but we each of us, individually, receive the attention of God. Right back to the concert analogy. The lead singer's up there, and you have these dreams of knowing him, and he says, hey, you, Jim, right? Come backstage, app, we're going to have coffee, whatever they do, right? Backstage, coffee. They do coffee. It's always coffee, yes. Come have coffee. We'll get to know each other, right? The majestic one is mindful of us. How does that help us as we seek to understand who we are? We're not alone in this universe just figuring it out. No, the one who made us is mindful of us. It says he cares for him, right? The end of the verse, he cares for them, which is he visits us, which means this, to take careful notice of one's situation and act appropriately. This majestic God notices, knows, is mindful of each of you. How does this change who we are, how we think about ourselves? We're not naturally significant. We feel it. Huge universe, tons of people. Feel lost even coming to campus and being a new student, right? Thousands of people. All alone. No. The majestic God is mindful. We're not alone. He notices each person. The text continues, right? Small, significant, and lastly, dignified. We are created to be kings. We're created to rule. Verse 5, we have to figure this out, right? Yet you have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So we're placed first in this specific position, a little lower, just a trifle. One scholar said it's the Hebrew is just a trifle lower than the heavenly beings. Just a trifle lower than God and the angels. We're placed in this position. You have made man and you've placed him there. And the key words in this verse are, we're crowned with glory, honor, and we have dominion. All speaking of the position God has placed each of us in. This kingly aspect to our nature. So we're crowned. God bestows something on each human being. What does he bestow? What does he give to each human being? Glory and honor. So this idea of weightiness, social esteem, status is given to each individual. Glory and honor, splendor, majesty, grandeur. Each human being is this important. He's crowned by God in this way. Again, to quote a commentator, if one were to imagine a scale of 1 to 10, with living creatures such as beasts as 1, so animals over here at 1, and God as 10, then so high is this writer's estimation of humanity, he should have to put him at 8 or 9. It is God and not animals who is man's closest relative. And that's fascinating. He crowns us with glory and honor. He gives us this position. We're significant, but we're dignified. We're made kings, royalty. What does this dominion look like for us? Some big words, but does this really play out in our day-to-day lives? How do I have dominion in this way? Right, he's given us dominion over his creation. Maybe a little hard to grasp, but let's think about it. We see it on a large scale, right? Scientific research, cultural improvement, good farming practices, right? City building, city planning, upholding justice, creating these things. Yes, that's how we as humanity have dominion. And we see the results of that. We see the benefits of that. That's God has given us this job and we have done it in some great ways. But what about in our individual lives? How do we have dominion? How do we step into this calling, right? We manage the areas God has given to each of us. Different areas, different, it looks different. We have different purposes, right? We know God is the one who's commissioned us to rule. So we'll manage the little areas he has given us to serve his great purposes, the greatest purposes in this world. So for some of us, we'll be raising children, understanding this is a commission from God, and this fits into his purposes. This is important. It's from him. We'll serve in various spheres through our work, through our schooling. We'll interact in different neighborhoods and different communities, different relationships, but we will have dominion because we're not just one step removed from the ape. No, we are one step. We're just a trifle lower than God, and he has commissioned us to do something in this world. So we are creatures with great purpose. There's meaning to all that we do. Every conversation we have, every relationship we have, we step into God's great purpose in this world as kings, as royalty, living in his purposes, having dominion in this way. We're not just minuscule cogs in the system of this world that don't matter. He's mindful of us. He's given a mandate to rule, to change things around us, right? We are relational beings. We're made to relate, and through those relationships, we have dominion. We bring down the kingdom of God. We bring it into other people's lives. We bring it into our community, having dominion. So what does this mean? We're small, we're significant, we are dignified, right? We have to stop here and say, okay, this sounds amazing, right? If you're following me, if you're tracking me, you should say, this is amazing. But we step back. And we look at the world, and this week I've been studying this, right? Looking at myself, looking at others, like, well, sometimes I don't act that dignified, and that person sure doesn't look that dignified or royal, right? And what they're doing, right? It doesn't seem to all work. Like, it's a great answer, but we take it to the real world, and it doesn't work. There's so much brokenness. There's so much brutality. There's so much abuse of this dominion. This positive answer doesn't flow into our world. So what do? And we see this brokenness, and we see human beings abusing their dominion or denying it, right? Ignoring it, living for themselves. What do? Well, this is what the Bible does. It's beautiful. In the New Testament, a few times, teachers in the New Testament quote Psalm 8, and they point to this, our third point tonight, or this morning, the terminus here, almost done here, the terminus of this. As we're seeking to understand who we are, the terminus, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Psalm 8, we see some pointers to this when it uses the phrase son of man. It's pointing to kind of a representative man. So even David, as he wrote this psalm, I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, is pointing forward to the one who would come and live as the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who will accomplish all of God's purposes, who lived in this world in this way. How Psalm 8 describes it, he lived this way. And as we have faith in him, we're in a sense attached to him, and we can be restored in our humanity. All right, Hebrews 2. The writer says, Hebrews 2, verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. So he couldn't remember the text, but it's Psalm 8, right? It's been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? And he goes on to cite Psalm 8. Then he explains it this way, verse 8 of Hebrews 2. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, everything under the dominion of Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. Jesus is all. He's the king. Ultimate man, right? And he says this, at present, we don't see everything in subject to him. It doesn't seem this right. At present, there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of abuse of power, all these bad, but we don't see it right now. Not yet, right? We don't see it. But he continues, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Psalm 8 reference, right? Jesus came down, became like us, just like us. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We abused the calling God gave to us, right? We turned in rebellion from God. And as we answer the question, what is a human being? We have this beautiful answer. We walked away from it. We live for ourselves. We stepped away from God and his purposes. Brokenness resulted from this, right? Brutality resulted from this. All these bad things resulted from this. But Jesus came, sent by God, to be the perfect man and to restore our humanity so that now, today, we can live in God's purposes. We can live as we were designed to live as human beings, restored to proper functioning as human beings. Paul in Ephesians says this, if I can find it. Christ is exalted far above all rule and authority, and all things are under his feet. And all his, I'm sorry, I lost it. 1 Corinthians, we'll move from Ephesians, 1 Corinthians. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything, again quoting Psalm 8, everything under his feet. Jesus has come, lived as a perfect human being, destroyed death so that our humanity could be restored and we could live in God's purposes. This connection, Jesus Christ did it by faith, we're connected to him. One illustration I heard of this is you think of cancer and how it plagues the world. It plagues all of human race. If one man found a cure for cancer, that one man would impact the whole world. All people would be freed from the danger of cancer. So it's not a perfect analogy, but it shows the impact of Jesus as we're tied to him, as we have faith in him. We're restored to proper functioning as human beings. So as we study Psalm 8, we don't just look at the stars and say, why us? Right? We look at the cross and say, why us? Jesus came. Jesus came for us to restore us to what we were created to be. So how do we answer our question? How do we answer our question? You should say this to me, but I'll summarize it for us. We live in relation to a majestic God who's king over all. We live in his realm. Yet he chooses to use the people like us. So yes, we are small. Secondly, we're small. One of 7.6 billion on this tiny planet in a vast universe. But we're significant because this majestic God is mindful of us. He cares for us. He's not distant and removed. We've been commissioned with dignity. We have a purpose to rule. And Jesus, lastly, the perfect man, has come. He has ruled well. He's defeated every enemy. When we put our trust in him, we're restored to our proper functioning as human beings. That's how we answer the question, what does it mean to be a human being? Who am I? As we answer that question, we see even in our answer how it impacts questions like, why am I here? Where am I going? They all fit together, right? Let me just close with a few takeaways to summarize what we've learned. First, how we think of ourselves will impact how we live. We've been trained to think again and again and again that we are just upright animals who think and speak. But the Bible's answer is so much different. We have to fight against that answer that dominates culture and see the dignity of each human being. Secondly, see the beauty of Jesus' life and work to restore a broken world, to restore individual people. And we can all think of the ways people have hurt and abused one another. The racial issues, power grabs, abuse of power, killing of the innocent, betrayal, deceit. Humanity has lost their way. But we are not without hope because Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man, has come to fix the world, to redeem, to rescue, to set us free. So we live our lives respecting and honoring all people, valuing all people. There are no little people, right? God is mindful. The majestic one is mindful of each one. So who are we to not look at that person or people from that race or that? No. When we have God's answer, respect and dignity to all around us. Jesus Christ, one theologian said, began the dominion over all things, including sin and death. And his followers are bringing that dominion to its full realization. We're continuing on. So as Christians step onto the stage of life, they wear the victor's crown over all things through their faith in Jesus Christ, who conquered even death. To the triune God belongs all the glory. He works in his vicegerents both to will and to do his good pleasure in establishing his rule over all things, including sin and death in your life, in this world. Who am I? What is a human being? This is God's answer. It changes everything for us. And all glory be to Jesus Christ, the perfect man who came. Let's pray.